All right, Todd, go ahead and give us that first slide. Take a careful look at this picture. If you look closely, you'll notice it's an old mugshot of Dwayne Forehand. I was actually thinking after I saw that Frank was here. Frank is, many of you don't know Frank, but that's Dwayne's father-in-law. And I thought maybe it looks more like Frank, actually. We could put a lot of names up here. We could put the name of Titus. We could put the name of Silas, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, Clement. One name I love that we should put up here, could have put up here, is Tychicus. I mean, with all the pregnant women we have in this body right now, surely we can get a Tychicus out of this group. I mean, right? It's a name, that's a Christian name we need to get back in circulation. Abby just refused it. I don't know why. People just don't have a heart for the Word of God, I tell you. We could also put we could put the bigger names up here. We could put Paul up here. We could put Peter, James, or John up here. But really, those particular men are gifted at a unique level, and there aren't that many of them. You've been privileged to actually see one of them here today. Someone gifted more like a Paul or a Peter or a James or a John in the person of Arjuna. You see a movement leader in front of you. But most of us are not called to that. Most of us are not gifted at that level. And so it'd be harder for us to really identify with a call for more Pauls. That's going to be a very select group. Timothy is a guy I think we can relate to, more of us. And so Timothy is a very important model for us to look at. What we need today, what God is calling, and what I want to call for today is call this group, this body of believers, you, calling you, asking you to consider what God's call is on your own heart. Is God calling you? We need more people to rise up. We need more men to rise up to be leaders. One reason that we focus on Timothy is we just happen to know more about him than the other guys. But there's something that really ought to grab our attention about Timothy. And that is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says of him, "I have no one like him." And literally in the Greek, it says, "I have no one of like soul or kindred spirit that shares my heart, that shares the character that informs who I am and what I'm about than Timothy." And so it's Timothy that we set before you as a great example and a great model this morning. We're going to start soon a study of the book of 1 Timothy. It's part of the ongoing consideration we're giving to what it means to be the body of Christ. We're not actually going to start getting into the text until I get back from India. We're going to start today with a little bit of a transition message, a little bit of a vision message. Next week, we'll do something a little more broad picture, laying the groundwork for 1 Timothy. Then I'm going to be gone to India for a couple of Sundays. And then when I'm back, we'll actually delve into the text. But just note that the heart of 1 Timothy, Paul says, "I'm going to be coming, but if I delay, I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God." And so there's further instruction for what it means for us to be the household of God. And so I'm excited and eager to get into that. But the Lord's been laying some stuff on my heart, and I wanted to take an opportunity for us to just think a little bit bigger picture, to think a little bit more vision, think about where we're going, what God wants to do. And Timothy is a prime example of what the Lord has been really pressing on my heart about. He's a prime example of something strategic, first of all, in the way of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus and the apostles chose men as the key, as the heart and soul of their ministry. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But essentially what Jesus is about and what the apostles did in response to the commission Jesus gave them was to seek to expand the kingdom of God through the multiplication of the churches. And leadership is key in that. And so we need to be. Leadership isn't just somewhere else. It isn't just for somebody else. It's for every body of believers. to be conscious of, to be alert to be identifying and raising up the leaders that God is calling for the expansion of his kingdom through the multiplication of his churches. Timothy's also a great example to us just of a godly leader. So all of us can relate to this, whether God calls you to the exact kind of leadership role that Timothy would exemplify, whether he calls you to that or not, he certainly exemplifies a character. Every one of us, if we are united in the heart and the character of a Timothy, then we'll be a force for the kingdom of God, that the Spirit of God will be free to empower and use in great ways. Here's what the Lord has really been pressing on my heart. The churches that we see in the New Testament multiplied. Great example of this is the church in Ephesus. Take a look at the screen. There's a map there for you. You may recognize, maybe not this exact map, but you recognize these are the churches that we encountered just a few months ago when we were going through the seven letters in the book of Revelation. Now, if you can see down here, I don't have a pointer or a little laser beam to point you out to, but see if you can find Ephesus just a little below the middle there. Ephesus is the heart of how this happened. And then the letters to the seven churches just make kind of an upside down horseshoe. From Ephesus to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and down to Laodicea. You can see in the region of Laodicea, there's two other churches, and we're going to read about them in just a minute here. Hierapolis and Colossae. And we know Colossae from the letter that Paul wrote to them. So here are nine churches in a region. You notice it's labeled Asia. When we think of Asia today, we think of Japan, China, that region of the world. But in biblical times, Asia was the west end of Turkey. And that's where we're looking at right now. The question that I put before you is, where did these churches come from? You read in the book of Revelation, there are these seven churches that are addressed. You look at the map and you look at Paul's letters and you find out there are at least nine of them in this region. Where did they come from? Well, we start with Ephesus because that's key. On Paul's third missionary journey, Paul goes into Ephesus. Look on the screen. It says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. That was just a building that he was able to use, probably rent, for his continued evangelism and continued instruction of the disciples. And then we're told in very short order, but very profound words, this went on for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What Paul was doing in Ephesus wasn't just happening in Ephesus. It wasn't just an end in itself. What Paul did was designed in such a way that the Spirit of God took it and he radiated the gospel all over that region. Now look at the next passage. This is Paul writing the letter to Colossae. He says, the word of the Lord, this is right at the beginning, and he's giving thanks because he's heard of their faith. And so just to cut right into it, he says, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as you learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras is a Timothy-like character in this whole situation. Our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister. That literally means servant. It does not mean clergy. I hasten to add that because unfortunately the word minister clouds our understanding. It's just the ordinary word diakonos or deacon or servant, meaning that he was a faithful servant, as every one of us are called to be faithful servants of Christ, not just pastors. Faithful servant of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So where did the church in Colossae get the gospel? He learned it from Epaphras. Where did Epaphras get the gospel? Epaphras, most likely, we don't absolutely know it for sure, but everything points to the fact that Colossae learned it in the hall of Tyrannus. Look at the next passage. This is at the end of the letter. Epaphras, who is one of you, so he comes from the city of Colossae. For whatever reason, he was in Ephesus. And he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to faith in Christ, was raised up, became a leader in Paul's ministry. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I hear him witness that he has worked hard. I bear him witness, excuse me, that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so Epaphras gets the gospel himself, probably in Ephesus, brings it to Colossae, and from Colossae to two neighboring cities. That's what I mean when I say wanted more Timothys. The expansion of the church, the expansion of the kingdom, really, through the multiplication of the churches happens as God raises up men who spearhead the expansion of his work. Now, something else that's phenomenal is that in 10 short years, mark this, please, Grace Fellowship is now about 6.5 years old. In 10 short years, the Apostle Paul could make this astonishing claim. He could say that he had fully preached the gospel, Romans 15, verse 19, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, the next map you have will help you to understand what he's saying there. Oh, I skipped a slide. Go back one. Fully preached the gospel. He says he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel in the ESV, the other versions that he fully preached or proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now look at the map. If you look right around the center there, a little bit to the left of center and up, you see Illyria. That is what we today know as the Balkans. That is Albania, Yugoslavia, that whole region right there. We don't have any indication in the New Testament that Paul ever went into that region. So what he's probably talking about here is that from Jerusalem, and if you know the map, Jerusalem is over there toward Arabia, all the way through Greece, up to but not including what he calls Illyricum or Illyria. In other words, he's fully covered what amounts to, as you study the geography of the Roman Empire, he says, I've fully preached the gospel in four Roman provinces, all the way from the home, the birthplace of the church, all the way across the land of Greece. And he goes on to talk about the fact that I've finished my work here, I'm done, and I'm considering going to Spain. 10 years. Now, what Paul does not mean is that he had gone into every town and every village and every city and he'd preached to every place and established a church in every place. That's not what he means at all. What he means is that he had gone into strategic centers like Ephesus. He had brought the gospel into that strategic center. People were brought to Jesus. He formed them together into a body of believers, established them in their faith, built them up, raised up leaders, appointed elders, developed a church that would then become a force for the gospel spreading. And we already saw that through Epaphras taking the gospel to Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. We already saw that in the region of Asia, where you've had 9 churches as a result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And so he could count his work as done. I've got churches planted in all the strategic centers, and they've been built and established and developed in such a way that they'll be multiplying. The gospel is going to spread through those regions. Listen, let's own this vision for ourselves. That Grace Fellowship isn't just a church unto itself or an end in and of itself, but that Grace Fellowship, along with all the churches that God has functioning here in this region, we would all be forces for multiplication so that the gospel is always radiating out from us. There is something profoundly wrong when a church is not multiplying. I am fully convinced of this. One example, another example we have in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians tells us this. Again, this is the beginning. Paul's giving thanks for them. He says, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, that's modern Greece. So he's established this church in one city, and the gospel is radiating from that city, from that body of believers throughout all of Greece. But then he says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Jim Peterson, book that some of you may remember, Evangelism as a Lifestyle. It was written in 1980. put it this way, Paul established beachheads of believers, usually in key centers, but his vision did not stop there. Please mark this. His vision did not stop with just, okay, I've got a church established. He depended on the ongoing growth of those little bodies of Christians for the preservation of his labor so that believers were established. He didn't just make converts and then leave them. That's like giving birth to babies and walking away. So he wanted the work that he had done, that the Spirit had done, to be established, but he also was depending on these little bodies of believers or Christians for the continued expansion of the gospel in the world. Friends, that is our calling. To not be an end in ourselves, but to be a beachhead from which the gospel radiates. Let that be our vision. Let that be what God chooses to do through us. And let us not be blind. Let us not be selfish. Let us not be unaware of the opportunity and the blessing of participating in this. Let us not be resistant to it. But let us simply embrace it and own it. Even if it's threatening to you. Even if you feel like, well, I don't know what this might mean for us. You say, Lord, you are, just calling him Lord means something. It means I've bowed down and surrendered to you. It means you're in charge. What is it that you want from us? What is it that you want to do? We're here. Maybe if there's some fear and trepidation, at least we can say we're here, we're scared, but we're at your disposal. We're willing. We're welcome. The big question that has been pressing on my heart is you look at the New Testament churches, they were forces of multiplication. Our churches are not. Our churches are usually ends in themselves. Our whole mode of operation has tended to be that we try to grow our church bigger and we try to evangelize, but we think of evangelism in an addition kind of way, individuals being saved and added to us, rather than in a multiplication sort of a way as the gospel is spreading and new bodies are forming and the gospel is expanding rapidly throughout the region. By the way, please understand, when a church grows, the kingdom has not necessarily grown. There's a difference between transfer growth and conversion growth. And American churches, just because they're getting bigger, does not necessarily mean that we're really accomplishing the mission of Jesus Christ. We all love it when our churches are growing larger. But the burden on my heart is that we would truly, truly be instruments of seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. And that God would lead us and show us that this may truly be what happens. That we don't just do our services and operate our children's ministries and our youth ministries and our men's and women's ministries and hope that we get more people involved in them. That is not the Great Commission. That is not the mission of the church. But it is comfortable. It is consumer Christianity where the church is just here and it provides for you and we provide for ourselves and we just hope to get more people to come and join us and we're all happy together. I've been reading a book and one of the marks this book talks about apostolic or missional leadership, and it says one of the marks of a missional leader is that if there is no kingdom growth, that is new people meeting Jesus Christ, really apostolic leaders feel they are being disobedient to the Great Commission. That's what weighs on my heart. Are we being obedient to the commission that Jesus Christ has given us? We cannot be content simply to do a good church ministry in the hopes that more people walk through the doors and join us. We were talking in the class, let me just share this with you. This morning we were saying, nationally, all the statistics I see indicate that approximately 10 to 15% of the population nationally in cities like ours will be reachable, potentially reachable, by inviting them to a church service. Also, what I'm reading along with those numbers is that number is expected to drop and continue to drop rapidly. But you just think about that. Most generous estimation means that 85% of America will never be touched by the gospel if we're depending on getting them to come to our church. In Seattle, the numbers I read are that it drops to 9%. 9% of this region's population are likely to accept the invitation to attend a church service. That means 91% of this population, if we're just doing ministry in the usual way, we are simply saying 91% of you, we don't care about you. And I don't think Jesus would be pleased. And I don't think he would be pleased with me if I just go along and push this all down in the back of my conscience and try to suppress it. He's been working on me. He's been working on me hard for a couple of years. And I feel responsible to call us to try to lay ourselves open to the Lord Jesus and to just call upon the Spirit of God to direct us and empower us that we might become the instrument that He wants a local body of believers to be. So we would see gospel communities spreading throughout this region. Right now, I said 9% are likely to accept the invitation to attend a church service. The other number I hear, which is really, really, really a slam in the face, is the actual believing percentage in the greater Seattle metropolitan region is about 3%. Or as Mark Driscoll likes to say, there are more dogs in Seattle than there are Christians. You know, we don't have to be jealous of some other church. We don't have to worry about territory. We don't have to worry about, are they going to put, is there going to be another going church near us? Are they going to put a video venue near us? Or any of those kinds of worries. We don't have to worry about that because there is plenty of harvest that needs to be done. If we're just going to compete over the existing Christians, then we'll fight for our territory. But if we're going to be interested in actually being a force for the multiplication of the kingdom of God, then there's plenty of room for all of us. And may Jesus give us the courage to say yes to Him and answer Him. Now, as we look at this question, New Testament churches multiplied, our churches tend not to multiply. Why is that? What's going on? What's missing for us? One thing for sure, I feel very certain about this one. We could talk a lot about this. This could be a subject of a whole series, really. One thing is for certain, that our churches, we as believers together, have lost our missionary identity. By that I mean that we exist here. We live life. We are on this planet to be engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. We aren't here just to have a career and a family and a nice home and enjoy ourselves and go to church. We're here to be on the mission of Jesus, all of us. And we've lost that. We've gotten used to the idea that we have our thing here and we send missionaries somewhere else. One good thing is happening. As we move more and more into this post-Christian world that we live in, where only 9% are likely to attend a church service, only 3% are probably believers in any sense of the word, that we're becoming more and more conscious of the reality that we exist in a missionary situation. We lost that for a long time because we just thought our world was Christian. But we're waking up to the reality it's no longer Christian. And bit by bit, we're beginning to embrace the fact that that means we've got to change the way we operate, the way we live. What made sense and worked when more of the population was at least Christian in the general sense of the word, at least in a worldview sense, in a moral sense, that's not going to cut it in this situation anymore. We have to think just like we would think if we were to walk into Arjuna City, into a predominantly Hindu population, and think about what are we going to do now? How are we going to be the Church of Jesus Christ here to reach people? We've got to think that way now, here. We're already there, friends. You may not know it, but the center of world Christianity has left the United States. We are not the center of the Christian world anymore. I'm talking about the evangelical believing body of Christ. The center is no longer here. You say, where is it? It's in Latin America and Africa, and probably going to be in China. We still like to think we're the place that's got all this, the Christianity, and we export it. Friends, it's not true anymore. Those days have already passed. We're already living in a missionary situation. And so we're beginning to be awakened to this rudely. And sometimes we squawk and complain. We don't like it because it disrupts our comfortable pursuit of our own comfortable lives and careers and families and doing our own thing. But we're being forced to get back on mission. And that's a good thing. So one of the reasons our churches don't multiply is because we've lost our missionary identity. Another reason I think that our churches don't multiply is because I think we need to rethink what a church is. Let me just say a couple things on this, and we'll talk about this at great length as the months and years come ahead of before us unfold as Jesus takes us forward. But we tend to think of a church as a real church. Once it gets a building like this, and once it's got a fairly stable number of people like this, and it's got, you know, full-time leadership, and it's got a fairly well developed and established program. That's a real church. You know what that does to us effectively? It bogs us down in all the logistics and all the machinery that it takes to create an operation like this. The New Testament church, listen, the New Testament church spread rapidly through the Roman Empire, comprised largely of groups of 30 or 40 Christians meeting in their homes. And they didn't have to come up with tons of money to buy buildings and come up with tons of money to support staffing and programming. That wasn't what it was about. Can we consider something a real church if we've got 20 people that are believers meeting together in a regular basis, meeting in a home? Is that a real church? It was in the New Testament. Why couldn't it be today? Why couldn't we see a rapid expansion of Grace Fellowship as people are being reached, say, through our community groups? And our community groups grow, not because we recruit more of you into them, but we start with the base of you in them, and we start to reach more people through them, and then there are 30 in that community group. And we don't say to ourselves, hey, this community group's too big. We say, maybe this community group isn't a community group anymore. Maybe it's a church. And we become a network of churches. So we need to rethink what a church is and what it takes to do the ministry of a church. I'd love to talk more about that, but let's press on and get to the main point, because we're talking about more Timothys. And this is the third thing, and this is the key thing. This really is what excites me, because God is already doing this. What is He already doing? What He's laying on my heart and pressing on me is that built into the very fabric of His ministry, of His mission, from Jesus Himself right through all of the apostles, Paul being one of the great models that we see in detail, is to identify, to train, and then to deploy leaders for the expansion of the kingdom through the multiplication of the churches. That's what I mean, wanted more Timothys. Men who God is calling to be the spearhead of this expansion. And what excites me is God is already doing it. I shared some of this at retreat with you. A guy named Clint Cox. How many of you know who I mean by Clint Cox? Most of you? Well, about half of you, I guess. Next time he's here, I'm just going to make him stand up. He'll hate me. He will probably shoot me. Make him stand up so you can see. This is a beautiful story. I think I shared this as a retreat. But, you know, God's been working on me like I said, for the last 2.5 to 3 years, he's just been pounding on me. And every once in a while, he takes out a 2x4 and whaps me in the head and says, dude. And God says, dude, he's cool. Okay, but he whaps me in the head. So in this process, I'm thinking, here's a guy who gets saved out of a world that most you and I, if we saw a group of these guys walking toward us, we would get out of there as fast as we could. We would turn around and run. Very rough group of people. This guy, God saved this guy. You know the sovereignty of God and salvation when God opens the eyes of such a man. And this man was saved. He wasn't just prayed a prayer and then sat somewhere. He was saved and his life was transformed and he became passionate. And I was just thinking about, you know, just a lot of this stuff percolating in my head, reading books, you know, meeting with the Acts 29 guys, all sorts of stuff just going through my heart and mind. I'm thinking about, you know, Clint Cox's, the people he used to hang with are never going to come to this church. They'd probably freak you out if they did anyway. And I said, I could never reach those people. They just say, dude's a preacher, you know, forget him. Yeah. And that was one of those moments where God just took out his 2x4 and hit me in the head and said, open your eyes. You've already got the missionary pastor into that world right there. And I said to myself, Clint, you need to release this man to go reach these people. We meet together on Tuesday. So it was somewhere over the weekend, God's hitting me in the head. Tuesday, he walks in and says, I started a Bible study with my old friends. And I just about lost it. God did that. I didn't do that. I didn't engineer that. I had nothing to do with it. I just got to sit there and go, whoa! Now, one of the really cool situations was we were gone, took Mark to school in August, down to California. We come back, hadn't met with Clint for a few weeks, so I call him up and say, hey, Clint, how you doing? Good, blah, blah, blah. How's your Bible study going? He says, this is Clint. Caught some fish. Said, what? Caught some fish. Are you saying what I think you're saying? Caught some fish. Some of these people are getting saved in his Bible study. The kingdom is expanding. And I just, all God needed to do is get the blinders off my eyes to say, to just encourage him to you know, totally bless what he's doing and just be there to partner and to mentor and be, you know, an instructor for him to help him get himself established. But to say to him, Clint, you're the evangelist, you're the pastor into this world, and that is your church. That is Grace Fellowship having the blessing of expanding the kingdom. And we didn't do it. And it isn't a program and we didn't organize it. The Holy Spirit did it. And he had to hit me in the head to get me even to notice. And he did the same thing with Jason and Stacy. Now, Jason and Stacy are talking about they want to go kind of do a different kind of ministry, more what we typically think of as a house church thing. But I won't talk too much about that because there are pros and cons, and they're very conscious of the cons and very conscious of the pros. And you know, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, Jason, got a great idea. Let's see if we can expand into Shoreline. That's where they live and that's where I live. Roberta and I live. So we can expand into Shoreline. And you can come and help us be a part of that. And we're starting to talk about maybe it's time for you to become an elder. And maybe it's time for you to help us build in that direction. And he just kept saying, my heart's not in that. I just don't really want to be a part of that thing. I feel called to go do this thing. And again, the Lord took out his 2x4 and he smacked me in the head and said, dude, they don't have to leave your church. You guys just need to own the opportunity to partner with them and release them. And so again, Grace Fellowship is partnering in the expansion of the kingdom. And again, I didn't do this. I had
virtually nothing to do with it. The Spirit did it. But it's already, see, what God is saying here is, Scott, I'm all ready to do this. You just got to open your eyes and see how the potential here. And then begin to shape your life together as a body to maximize this, to encourage this, to let this go. There is an inherent power and dynamic in the body of Christ for the expansion of the kingdom through you, through the gifts that God places in the body. And some of what He's placed already in our body. Still, there are men right here. I have a list. I'm not going to read it today. But I have a list. We have a list. It's a growing list. We believe there are men. And some of you already know. And I've already talked about a sense of God's call for you to be a pastor, for you to preach, for you to lead. And you have the opportunity to be part of this expansion and multiplication, just like Timothy was part of Paul's team. Built right into the fabric of what Jesus did was to choose men. Built right into the fabric of what Paul did was to choose men. And he didn't just choose them to serve on a board or to choose them to lead a program. He chose them to be part of the team of kingdom expansion. That's what I'm talking about. So we need to open our eyes and enlarge our vision. And not just think about, well, maybe I could teach a Sunday school class. Now, Roberta would love it if you would. Okay. But I mean, think we limit ourselves to thinking that your opportunities for ministry are within the program, the typical program of a church. Or we think, oh, God's calling you to preach. Why don't you go to seminary somewhere and then go find a church somewhere? And I say, absolutely not. That's not the New Testament model. The New Testament model is, why don't you partner with us? Start shepherding right here among us. Start reaching people right here among us. And let's just see what God has in mind. So all kinds of cell groups can be multiplying and expanding. And we all can remain a network together. We've already got a building. Guess what? If we had, let's say we expanded and we had 500 people meeting all kinds of little church groups around. We still got a building if we want to get a big group together. We got it already. We have to go buy another one. We could just use this one. The possibilities are endless. What God may want to do. And so I believe that He is calling. He's calling you who are Timothys. He's calling you to rise up. He's calling us to be partnering together in the training and the deploying of you for the expansion of the kingdom. I want to take a few minutes here and do a quick whirlwind tour through the New Testament. So grab a Bible, but let's also look at the screen here quickly. Let's just look at Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It doesn't say hell, by the way. It says Hades in Greek. A couple ways to understand that statement. The gates of Hades, one way to understand it, is the entryway into the afterlife. In other words, I will build my church and nothing can kill it. That's one way to understand that. Either way, Jesus is going to build it. Nothing's going to stop it. However you interpret that. But He said, I'm going to build my church. Standing right at the heart of His strategy, He did what? He chose 12 men. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him. Watch this. He was selective. He was looking. He was discerning. He was identifying who is it that has the abilities and the gifting for this. Those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 whom He also named apostles so that they might, two things here, be with Him. That's key to the training. And that He might send them out to preach. See that? It's beautiful. Invested 3.5 years in these guys. And they became the heart and the soul of the mission of Jesus expanding through the book of Acts. It's a book that I strongly urge all of you to read. Robert Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. If you've not read this book, it's been around quite a while, but if you have not read it, this is a little classic in terms of understanding Jesus' mission and how He works. Here's what he says in the opening section of chapter 1. Chapter 1 is titled Selection. At the top of the page, it has Luke 16, verse 13. He chose from them 12. And the opening subtitle of chapter 1 is Men Were His Method. And here's what it says. It all started by Jesus calling a few men to follow him. This revealed immediately the direction his evangelistic strategy would take. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitude. You hear that? He's not trying to build a big church in the sense of all people coming together to hear him speak. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Remarkable as it may seem, Jesus started to gather these men before he ever organized an evangelistic campaign or ever preached a sermon in public. Men were to be his method of winning the world to God. All right. Book of Acts. Grab your Bible. Another thing we mentioned this morning in the adult discussion beforehand is, did they actually do the Great Commission in the book of Acts? You know, you read the Great Commission, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I commanded. Then you read the book of Acts and somewhere in your mind you say, did they actually do that? Well, it turns out if you read the book of Acts with your eyes alert for it, you see very clearly what they did and how they did this very thing. But men stood at the center, God raising up leaders who would become the spearhead of the expansion of the kingdom through the multiplication of the churches. Verse 19 of Acts 11. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks, literally, also preaching the Lord Jesus. I guess they just didn't know better, but they started talking to some Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now watch what happens here. So you got these people, they're just scattered, they've taken the gospel with them, people are getting saved. There's a pretty large number of disciples now in Antioch. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? That's still the center. That's where the apostles still are. And what did they do? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. This needs leadership. This needs someone who's equipped and prepared to oversee what's going on. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas comes in and it continues to grow and expand by people being reached. There is no transfer growth at this point. Okay. Now what happens next? Watch this. This is beautiful. Barnabas understands the mind and the method of Jesus. Barnabas basically says, maybe he's just being practical. He says, I need help. So he says, verse 25, it says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul becomes Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And this is where they were first called Christians. Now, the way the book of Acts reads, it's a lot like you're watching a TV show or a movie. You're flashing back and forth between different scenes and things that are going on. So now Acts shifts over to another place and describes some other things going on somewhere else. Back now we come to Antioch in chapter 13. The scene comes back. Now look at this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. That sound familiar to you? Something like, and he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And then he names five people, five men. He includes in that list Barnabas and Saul. So now where there were Saul and Barnabas leading and teaching many disciples in Antioch, now there are five. Where did those other three come from? They were raised up by Paul and Barnabas. That's where they came from. And they were taught and trained by Paul and Barnabas, probably. It's possible some of them came from another place and got involved there with them. But most likely, you see that they understand there needs to be a multiplication of leadership. Now watch what God does. This is getting us right to the heart of the matter and what our vision as a body should be and what we want to embrace before the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you've got a church. It's a growing church. People are being reached and established in their faith, and there are leaders being grown and developed, and now you have these five prophets and teachers. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He says, let's just see what we can do to get this church to be super big. It's not what he does. Look what he does. He says, while they were worshiping, verse 2, and the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting, praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Two of the key leaders of this church were sent out. Because this is about the mission. This is about the expansion of the kingdom. Not just about us staying together where we can all be close and enjoy and love each other and our relationships together. Where God is truly working for the expansion of his church, churches are going to be releasing their leaders to take that ministry beyond that local church. Some leaders are intended to have an impact beyond a single church. Who is that here? We need to be praying, letting the Spirit direct us who he's calling. Go over to chapter 16. I need to hurry. But this is so much fun. Here we come finally to Timothy. Antioch has released leaders under the direction of the Spirit. And now what is Paul going to do? He's going to just continue this same pattern. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and had him circumcised. And the whole point of that was being of a Greek father, dad's in charge in this world. Okay, there's no equal partnership where mom and dad talk about it. Dad's in charge. He's a Greek. Timothy's not been circumcised. Everybody knows this. He's just removing a barrier to the gospel. So that when they go to talk to Jewish people, they're not going to be refusing to listen to Timothy. That's all it's about. There's a lot more we could say on the subject. Paul refused absolutely to circumcise Titus. Titus was a full Gentile. And he said, no, because as soon as you circumcise Titus, you're saying Gentiles have to be circumcised to be full citizen kingdom citizens. And we will not tolerate that. OK, this was just a becoming all things to all people so that you might win the more here with Timothy. But you see what it says here? Here is a young man. And it becomes evident to Paul through the testimony of all these believers in these cities, plus his own observation. Here is a man that has the mark of God's call on his life. And it's time to take him and put him to work in the mission of Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom through the multiplication of the churches. And so Timothy becomes Paul's right-hand man, one of his most trusted, if not the most trusted, of Paul's associates. I mean, I could give you a long list of places in the New Testament we learn that Paul sends or leaves Timothy. One is Berea, one is Macedonia, one is Corinth, one is Thessalonica, one is Ephesus. When the letters were written by Paul to Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus at the time, and he was writing to him, instructing him how to further establish the believers in Ephesus. There's much we could say about Timothy. And we'll say more as we work through the first book together. But listen, Timothy had weaknesses. One of the things we know about Timothy, and I think this is why he's such a good model for most of us, is Timothy was not as bold as Paul. And that's a great blessing to me because I'm not as bold as Paul.
When I look at a Timothy, I think there's hope for me. I look at a Paul and I feel very discouraged. I feel very inadequate when I look at a Paul. And I think that's true for the vast majority of us. The Pauls and the Peters and the Arjunas are fairly unique. They're a fairly small band in the kingdom. But the Timothys, there are lots of Timothys through which God will expand his kingdom if we just have the eyes to see them. Paul has to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:6, it'll be on the screen. He has to encourage him and challenge him to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you. That God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity. So he tells him not to be ashamed, but to be bold in the ministry of the gospel. But here's what I want you to take away from the character of God, Timothy, and all of you can embrace this regardless of whether you would feel called to this kind of a role in the kingdom of God or not. Here's what Paul says about Timothy when he says, I have no one else like him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. Watch this. No one of like soul who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. If you read the entire book of Philippians carefully, you will see this thread running all the way through it. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, everything else in the book resounds to that theme. And even here, Timothy is a shining model. What is God calling? Some of you men, God is calling. Some of you men, he's raising you up to be Timothy's. Part of what he's saying to you is, to be a Timothy, it's got to be about Jesus, not about your life, not about your own agenda, not about your own career goals, your own life goals that you have for yourself. It's got to be about Jesus and his kingdom. That's what marked Timothy. Timothy said, for me to live is Christ. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. And you can make that commitment right here, right now. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to be given a job. You don't have to be given a salary to go do a ministry. You just embrace that right here, right now. Start living it right here in our midst. And let's see what God wants to do. Final challenge that Paul left Timothy with was what? Remember this? Everybody knows this. The things that you heard from me. So it comes from Paul to Timothy. What's Timothy supposed to do with them? Entrust them to faithful men. And he's entrusted them to faithful men if what? If they pass them on again. Okay? And that is what the Lord has been saying to me. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Grace Fellowship, we as a family, we as a household of God, we need to be about the identifying, raising up, and deploying of the Timothys that God is placing in our midst. Give me just a couple more minutes. I want to read something to you from this book. It's called The Multiplying Church. Very, very, very interesting and stimulating book on this very subject. Here's a man. He pastors. His name is Bob Roberts. He pastors a church of 2,500. It's a large church by any definition. And I wish I had time to read all of this to you, but he is talking about his own sense of discouragement. He reaches 40, and he's discouraged because his church isn't 20,000. And I'm thinking, dude, your church is 2,500. Shut up. but he says he had heard of D.L. Moody and a special Sunday school teacher who took notice of him and reached him for Christ. And he began to pray, Lord, maybe I can be the guy you use to reach the Moody's. Now, here's what he says. I'm just reading. You can be Mark Driscoll, Rob Bell, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, or Neil Cole. If you've never heard of some of those guys, they're all mega church pastors. Or you can be the person who raises them up. What role do you most want to play? I used to want to be them. But that's because all I saw was what I could do.
As I grew older and began to help planters start their churches, I realized I could have greater impact raising up multiple leaders who would plant more churches than I could ever do alone. Not all of us are gifted or called to be Driscolls, Warrens, or Coles, but every single pastor can raise up other young men and women. As a matter of fact, one of the chief roles and responsibilities of every pastor is that of raising up leaders, not just for their church, but for the broader church as well. Now listen to this, because when I read this, I laughed and cried at the same time. And I'll try not to lose it here, because this is the exclamation point on 2.5 years of God working hard on my heart. What is greater, to plant a single church or to plant multiple churches out of your church? Every single pastor gets to play in this game at this level. Most of us grieve over what we perceive as our lack of ability and opportunity. I'll tell you the honest truth. There was a time over the past 2 years I thought I wasn't good enough and you need another guy. We grieve over, and this is a guy that pastors 2,500 people, grieving over his lack of ability. He says, and it causes us, when we're focused on our own sense of inadequacy, it causes us to overlook what we could be doing right where we are if we would only do it. And that's why I told you those stories about Clint Cox and Jason and Stacy and about what we already see starting to happen among ourselves. That it's right here. It's already happening. God's already doing it. We just get in line with Him. And let Him lead us. Now, I want to read one more paragraph because this is the denouement of the whole thing. And if you don't shout hallelujah, I'm going to be really disappointed. So just brace yourselves and get ready to shout hallelujah, okay? One of my heroes is a pastor named Mark Harris, pastor of Oasis Church in Tucson, Arizona. Mark, a businessman who went into the ministry, was on a mega church staff before planting his own church in Tucson. 15 years later, mark that. Mark's church runs around 150. That's about the size of Grace. So he's been at it for 15 years. It's about 150. He goes on to say something here that's very interesting. I don't know if you know this, because by every measure to us, this is a little church. Yes? Guess what? We are twice the size of the national average. And he says that. Twice the typical church size in America. Not bad. But it doesn't stop there. Mark's church in Tucson has planted about 18 churches, and now on a given weekend, close to 4,000 people are in church every single Sunday. Hallelujah. Thank you. Only 135 churches in the United States have 4,000 or more worshipers. Think about that. Think about that. We have the opportunity to be part of the expansion of the kingdom, not because we get a big crowd here, but because God raises up leaders for the expansion of His kingdom. Timothys are called up. And we just get to go along for the ride to train and release and bless and partner and see God expand His kingdom. That thrills me. And you know what? If that thing reproduced itself, if every, roughly speaking, 4,000 people, this is rounding it off, that's roughly 26 churches of 150. Now, if in 15 years every one of those churches reproduced that, you would have over 100,000. And that's real kingdom growth if people are being reached for Jesus, not just a crowd coming to a church. That's where I believe Jesus wants us to go. I think this is more the norm of the way Jesus chooses to work. He does have a few. He does have a few Driscolls and a few Arjunas. And He uses them in a particular way. But most of us are going to be more like this Mark Harris in Tucson, Arizona. This, I believe, is the genius of the kingdom and the dynamic that's built into the body of Christ. And so I'm calling. If you're a Timothy, God's calling you. God wants you to step up, surrender yourself, and get ready. And it just starts right here. It starts quiet. It starts small. Then He takes you as He chooses. And one day, we'll be able to look around. I pray that one day we'll be able to look around and say, there are 4,000 people serving Jesus Christ. Not because we got them to come to our church, but because God chose to do a work of multiplication for the expansion of His kingdom. Amen.